Let's come together and imagine this great fellowship can finish at the Super Bowl party, wherever you're going to go. Amen. Amen. Today I want to look at a topic of relationship. And as you can imagine, in preparation for this marriage seminar, I have marriage on my mind. And January is gone, February is here, the love month, amen? It's when pretty much every church starts their series on family and relationships, and the more, you know, I set my eyes on a section of scripture this week, and I just couldn't pull away from it, and I wanted to minister and just talk about Matthew chapter 19. Verses 1 through 9, which incidentally have to do with marriage. And so we want to look at this passage of Scripture. I titled the message, Created for Relationship. Amen. Because, you know, everything that we do in this life, everything that's associated with this life is all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And I said, I believe it was last year, a couple years ago, that the quality of your life this year will be determined by the quality of your relationships. Hello? The quality of your life this year will be based upon the quality of your relationships. Your relationship both with God, number one, right? And then our relationships with one another. So I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and we'll move through it get on to what we have planned afterward, or what you have planned afterward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time in your presence. Thank you for letting us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Spirit of God, I pray that you would open up our ears, open up our inner man, Lord. Help us to hear today. Deep within, Lord, that deep would call unto deep, that Spirit would speak to spirit, that our inner man would be edified, built up, charged up, lifted up, oh God, validated by the presence of God, that your spirit would bear witness with our spirit. We are sons and daughters of God, loved of the Father, oh God, above all things, and we'll give you thanks for it as it comes through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it reads, Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, the sayings that he had finished. Someone get a hold of that woman back there. Amen. And he had just got finished speaking on about forgiving one another our trespasses. And then that's in the latter part of Matthew 18, he comes and he says in verse 9, chapter 19, It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. I thank God that Jesus is our healer. He is our healer. Interesting setup, interesting transition that is going to happen here, because Jesus has the multitudes following them. He takes the time to be with them and to heal them. And, you know, I think as I read that earlier this week, it just spoke so loudly to my heart that Christ is our healer. But not only in the sense that we're used to physical healing, but so much more was being communicated to me about he's our emotional healer. He's our relational healer. You know, Jesus will heal your relationships if you let him. You know, in the Bible, all the time we see Jesus is known, and we know him for he would heal the blind eye or the deaf ear. But you know, when Jesus healed Mary Magdalene and cast seven demons out of her, and one who was a woman of ill repute, her life began to take on healing. And all that was messed up on the inside of her, all that caused her to live the way she did, got healed. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it was Mary that he first appeared to, because of the work of God that was going on in her own life. And so Jesus is a healer of our relationships, right? And so all the multitudes that followed him, because of their bodies were broken and torn by sickness and disease. Sickness and disease is a result of sin. And the Pharisees then, they come not knowing how sick they really are. Okay? Jesus not only provided for the healing of our bodies, but for the healing and mending of our relationships. So verse 3 reads that in the same place where Jesus healed these people, it said the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" I thought to myself, dear heavens, here Jesus is healing people. The Pharisees come and talk about tearing people apart. You ever think about that? I mean, that's the nature of religion. That's the nature of the evil and the wickedness that was represented in these men. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Where Jesus is putting people together, the Pharisees are talking about tearing people apart. Well, there was two schools of thought in that day. The New American rather commentary says that the Jewish leaders tried to trap Jesus in their questioning. Their questions reflect the intra-Pharisaic debate between the schools of Shammai and Hillel concerning the correct interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. We'll look at that in a second. In that passage, God apparently permitted divorce for anything indecent. The Shammai school, placing the emphasis on indecent, took this to refer to any strenuous or transgression that the wife made against the husband, then he could divorce her. That was the Shammai school's emphasis. Hillel, that school, placed emphasis on anything which allowed divorce, even for as trivial an offense as a wife burning her husband's food. Okay, so one school taught that if there was a serious transgression, that the husband could divorce his wife. The other school taught that if the wife even so much as burned the dinner, he could divorce his wife. Now, today, because women are liberated, and they ought to be, and women are much freer, a woman go upside his head for burnt the food. Now I'm not only going to burn it, I'm going to bust you upside your head with it, you see. And so, but in this day, women were more pieces of property and treated that way than they were human beings, for which Jesus elevated the plight of women, or elevated the woman to her proper place, again, by resurrecting and showing himself to Mary Magdalene even before Peter and the other disciples. And so Jesus placed women in a place of prominence. So the Pharisees wanted Jesus, in coming to him with this question, they wanted Jesus to take a side. However, both sides were incorrect. Both sides were incorrect. They were talking about this scripture in Deuteronomy 24 and 1. It reads, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house." This particular passage of scripture, they are saying that in the law it says that a man can divorce his wife for whatever reason. Well, Jesus then responds. And we got the words of Jesus in red. Glory to his name. Amen. Jesus responds in verse 4, and he says this. He says, Have you not read? So in that day, they had, the according to the Hebrew scriptures, thank God for the Jews. Thank God for the Hebrews, because to them was committed the oracles of God, the scripture says. God gave the oracles to them. They wrote them down. They wrote down the scriptures. And Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, in other words, if you can look at your wife, you can look at your husband and say, I was made for you. Amen. Yeah, I go to my wife all the time. I say, look here, I know you can't take your eyes off of me, honey. I come up the steps yesterday, and she was sitting in the chair. No, it was this morning, and she had her arm sitting out. And I walked past, and her arm brushed up against me. I said, you can't keep your hands off of me either. I know it. Come on. Listen, you got to have fun, amen? We were created for relationship. Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them, he made them at the beginning, male and female. God had your counterpart in mind when he made you. Listen, God didn't just think up Eve when Adam's sitting there all lonely. He didn't think, oh, forgot something. No. When God made Adam, he had Eve in mind. When God made you, he had your spouse in mind. That is a wonderful thought. So he's telling them, but in order for you to understand, before when Jesus goes into this, he's going to explain this to these Pharisees. He says, in order for you to understand this about marriage and divorce, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to go back to the beginning of creation, God's beginning. Because in the beginning, we find out God's intent for something. So we go back to God's beginning, but I also believe we need to go back to our beginning. You know, so many couples have problems, and we're coming to a marriage retreat here this Friday and Saturday, and every one of those couples, we all, you know, have some areas in our lives where we need to make some changes, right? But one of the things we need to do is go back to the beginning, because I can tell you, if you're married today, there was a time when you looked at each other and thought, oh, yeah, you know, and it's goo-goo eyes, and you singing, and you dancing, you skipping, and we need to go back to the beginning. And so Jesus said, in the beginning, this is why God made man and woman, male and female. But also we need to go back to our beginning. You know, look at those pictures and reminisce and think about what was going on in your heart when you smiling so wide you could drive a Mack truck through your teeth. Come on. And you're sitting there and you're just so blessed and you're so happy to be with that one that you're in love with. And so he goes on and says, in verse 5, and he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother. Wow. And be joined to his wife. There's a reason why children grow up, mature, and want to leave the house. Want to be on their own. Want to have a life. And it's not just about making money or doing something great. There's a longing, there's a need that God built in to each, not every person. Let me back it up, okay? Because some of us are not called to be married, right? And that's okay. And they are complete with them in Jesus. But for the rest of us, when God took that rib out of Adam, you have a whole lot of animals running around looking for their rib. They wake up and say, Lord, I'm missing something. Something don't feel right. You know, always scratching on this side and everything. You see fellows doing like this, they're looking for something. And so when they see young ladies out there, all they see are ribs running around. There's ribs hopping around. They're like, which one of those is my rib? I got to find my rib. Because I'm missing something, you know? And so God made the woman to complete the man, to complement the man. Well, let me get back to my notes here. Complement, something that completes, makes up a whole, or brings perfection to. You know, wife, you can tell your husband, honey, when I come home, perfection walks through the door. Look, tell him, baby, when I come, you complete. Go ahead, you tell him, he'll probably grin from ear to say, you right, baby? You right, what would I do without you? Tell him. So to complement means to something that completes, makes up a whole, or brings to perfection. The quantity or number needed to make up a whole, either of two parts that complete the whole or mutually complete each other. And so God made male and female to complement one another. All right. Now, in one commentary, this Holman commentary, I like what this man says, Mr. Weber. He says Christians would do well. Let me read this verse. God gave Adam a desire for a relationship with someone like himself. God gave Adam a desire for relationship with someone like himself. So you remember when he was naming all the animals, the scripture says, but there was no one or help me for Adam. There was no one who looked like him. Okay? He's looking at male and female lions, male and female tigers, male and female whatever, and seeing them all run off together, you know, birds and everything. He's looking. And now he didn't know it. He didn't know he needed anything. He didn't turn to God and say, Lord, ain't nothing here for me. It was God who noticed. It was God who said, God who knew, because God had it was in his plan, that he would now bring Eve. Well, Mr. Weber says, Christians would do well to understand that their marriage is not so much about them as it is about God. Let me read that again. Christians would do well to understand that their marriage is not so much about them as it is about God. Such revolutionary thinking is not very American, but it's very biblical. Amen? Because Paul said, we know in Ephesians 5 and 25, 26, 25 to 31, Paul says that I'm speaking of a great mystery, but he's showing it in the figure of marriage. He says, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. I'm speaking of the commitment that God has made through Christ to his church. Marriage should reflect God's image, not guarantee our personal happiness. Let me duck. Let me read it again. Marriage should reflect God's image, not guarantee our personal happiness. Yeah, I've married people before and have people come to me and say, Pat, something's wrong. I'm like, yeah, it's you. Hello, Revelation. Yes, it's you. I said, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about this? And then proceed to talk about the whole dying process and letting Christ live and first dying and so forth and so on. He goes on to say, the permanent marriage bond is in keeping with God's original design for men and women. The permanent marriage bond is in keeping with God's original design for men and women. And that's not to say that there aren't instances where divorce is necessary. We know that there is. And if you've been through a divorce and that the pain of it, we sympathize and pray that God would heal that. And God can heal it, amen. God can set you right. What I like to tell people, it doesn't matter if you've been divorced before. If you're married now, stay with the one you're with. Huh? Stay with the one you're with. That's God's pattern. Permanent marriage, the permanent marriage bond, is in keeping with God's original design for men and women. So, marriage is God's creation and design, and people give themselves to it because of how God made us. We are made or created for relationship. However, we need our relationship with God to be in order so that our relationship with one another might be in order. We need our relationship with God to be in order so that our relationship with one another might be in order. This is basically the crux of the whole Pharisaical question. Can we put away our wife for any reason? Well, why would you put away your wife? Yeah, God gave you your wife, but also God gave you a commandment. And this was his commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Old Testament. Okay? That's Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you come to your wife burns your dinner, and you want to divorce her? Okay? So if you mess up, so should God just kick you to the wayside and says, now I break covenant with you? I am not in covenant with you. You are outside the house of Israel. You are cursed. The land isn't blessed. Nothing is blessed. Everything is dry. It's hot. And now you're outside of covenant. Is that what you want? But that is exactly what they were saying. So, Jesus says, in verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother. It was accepted that a woman, Jesus didn't mention that because it was accepted that a woman would do this also, that he would leave his father. That word leave means to loosen or to give up, to relinquish, to let go of. He's to leave. We're to leave our parents today, physically, but not necessarily then. They would, different households would live together, generations in the same home, but the child would still leave their parents emotionally, spiritually, in every way and in every dependent way, and become dependent then upon their spouse. I actually told one couple what Dr. Dobson said. Upon marriage, both of you should move 500 miles away from either one of your parents. Move 500 miles away from your parents. And Eric is back there going, whoo, 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 whoo. Because the tendency is to, when a problem comes up, you running back home. No, the Bible says to leave your spouse. It's two parts to that, though. You don't just leave, but you cleave. You leave your spouse, and you are joined, is what Jesus said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Be joined to his spouse. So what we see is that, and a lot of trouble in marriages today, because if there is no leaving, there is no cleaving. You cannot be joined to your wife until you properly leave your parents. And so, well, you know, mama did this, mama did that, mama did this, mama, 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 mama. Well, okay, but when you get married, cut the umbilical cord. You no longer receive life and all that from mama. It's now there's a cord to you and your wife holding you together, right? So we are to leave, and then we are to cleave. And this cleaving is a work of God. We are to be joined, which means to put or bring together so as to make continuous or to form a unit, not two units, one unit. So we're to be joined to our wife. The two becoming one is God's intent in the marriage, and it's actually God's miracle in the marriage. If there is no proper leaving and cleaving, if there is proper leaving and cleaving, the one flesh is the result. So when we leave and cleave and we are joined one to another, Jesus says, the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. This is the miracle of marriage. And it is to happen in every marriage, and is incidentally why divorce is so damaging. Because in a divorce now, you are not separating two people. In a divorce, you are not separating two people. In a divorce, you are tearing one people apart. Now, I can't come tear any part of your body off of you without there being excruciating pain and need for a physician. But that's what happens. That's what happens in a divorce. So when we separate what God joined, we end up with halves of people. Hmm? With a half. Why? Because you were one. You were one. If you tear one apart, I think about that glue commercial years ago where they took two pieces of wood and they glued those pieces together. They let it sit. And then they put tractor trailers or these instruments together, and they pulled the wood apart. The wood did not break where the glue was. It was actually in the center of one piece of wood where it just broke totally apart. I mean, it broke in a place where you would think it definitely would not break. But that's what the tearing of that marriage relationship apart is. It's the tearing of one, because Jesus said the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. Now, again, if you've been divorced, this is not to bring any condemnation. It's simply to show the miracle that God intends to happen when two people are married. We can't discount that because people don't do it right. Right? We have to hold up what God does, because then Jesus goes on and says this: therefore, what God has joined together in marriage, God is doing something. In marriage, there is a miracle. I don't care whether it's at the Justice of the Peace. It doesn't matter whether it's in a church. If you are married, God, there's a joining that is happening. There's a joining that has gone on, and it is a work of God. And you cannot tear that thing apart without experiencing great pain and great damage to that relationship, great damage to one another. And so Mr. Weber says again, amen, finally, become is from the verb to be. There is no way to express the union of two people more vividly than to say that they become one flesh. This is true in a figurative sense, for the two still have individual bodies. But there is also a literal sense here. Number one, the sexual union unites the bodies of a man and woman, and any children who result from that union are a single flesh incarnation of the married couple's commitment. And we know that. I mean, it's beautiful. The two, I mean, you want to see one flesh in a marriage? When a man and a woman come together, they produce a child, one flesh, representative only from those two. Only. And so we have a living picture of what God put it in the family, a living picture, if you will, of one flesh in our midst. That's why when those two come unglued, that one flesh is torn apart. That child is ripped to shreds, torn apart. And this is why we want to have a marriage conference, a marriage seminar, because we want to build up marriages. Because as I said last week, the devil has a bullseye on every one of our marriages. He wants to tear it apart. Wants to tear it apart. Two, the bodies of the husband and wife belong to each other, according to 1 Corinthians 7:4-3. There is a sharing of spirit and soul in marriage, a union that is mysteriously real. A union that is mysteriously real. And that is, again, the miracle of marriage, the great wonder that God does when two people are joined in holy matrimony. He goes on to say this: in our day, Satan makes his most strategic attack on the image and glory of God by his influence in the destruction of the marriage vow. I'm going to say that again, because, you know, oftentimes we look at what's going on in Egypt and say, that's all so terrible, Satan is having his way, and da 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 da. And that is evil, is wicked, and things need to get right, and they probably will. God's going to set things the way they need to be for what's coming. But listen to what he says. Satan makes his most strategic attack on the image and glory of God by his influence in the destruction of the marriage vow. Nothing is more detrimental to society than the breakdown of the home. Nothing. Nothing tears apart or does more damage to the family than the breakdown of a relationship between a husband and a wife. even grown, I'm talking children. I got friends on Facebook now. I'm talking, and we all in our 40s, and they're sitting on there saying, my parents divorced the other day, and my heart broke. It's not just, well, you know, Johnny's 5 and Susie is 7. It's for the whole relationship. That it tears and it shakes a person's foundation to the very core of who they are. When that relationship is broken. And so he says, Christians need to raise their eyes from themselves. Forget any justification for divorce and learn to live together like God requires. We should sacrifice self-gratification for the will and glory of the Father. Amen. Thought that was good. Amen. Now let me say, he says, raise our eyes from themselves and forget any justification. Now there are often, obviously, there are times when you being beat to death, lady, or husband. Now see, you laugh, but I've seen some brothers have their head going upside. Man, if she's beating the daylights out of you, give me a call. No, if she's beating the daylights out of you, get out of the house. Get out of that relationship because that's not right. I'll bring over my testosterone shot with me. But we do. We need to exalt marriage where it needs to be for the will and glory of God. All right, let's move on to verse 7. And verse 7 reads, they said to him, so Jesus said what he said, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And what we recognize here is that God actually, I mean, he will let you, now it's not right, but man messes with things he has no business messing with. Currently we're messing with marriage. We want to make it same sex. I don't know if you heard about the Chick-fil-A story, but Chick-fil-A is in all kinds of hot water because they supported an anti-gay group, and a gay school came against them and said, well, if you send food to this anti-gay group, why don't you send food to us? And so they boycotted Chick-fil-A, went on campus, told them don't accept their food. You know, we're not going to accept their food because they want Chick-fil-A to support gay institutions. Well, the owner of Chick-fil-A, before he died, he set out certain stipulations, wrote it out, and had his children agree. Said that you're going to keep the Christian focus on this company. It's a privately held company, so they have great freedom. They pray before they open the store in the morning. It's written in the Constitution and bylaws. Okay. They are encouraged to attend church and 10 prayer meetings at Chick-fil-A. Yeah, my daughter is going to work for Chick-fil-A. Truett Cathy, I believe is his name, and you read that story when you get a chance and pray for them because they're taking a stance. And they wrote back on their Facebook page and said, listen, we're not biased, but we do have values. You know, and there were people writing in saying, well, you know, your values need to change and all of that. But they're standing for what is godly and right. We need to support them. So, you know, they're not open on Sundays, but every other day of the week, they close down on Sundays. You know, and we say amen to that. Even when there's a growl and you wish they were open, go over, support them every other day of the week. You know, I'm going to go support you because it's not right for them to force their values on the Christian community. All right. Now, so in verse 7, the Pharisees said to Christ, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Jesus, if what you're saying is true, why did Moses command us to give our wife a certificate of divorce? Well, let's look at it. When a man, this is the passage that they're talking about, when a man takes a wife and marries her, And it happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. I put verse 1 and 4 up there because I couldn't fit it all up there, so I'll read through verses 2 and 3. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and divorces her, she and sends her out of his house, and if the latter husband dies who took her as the wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife. In other words, you can't be married to one husband, divorce him, go marry another husband, and then he divorces you, and you go back to the first husband. Why? It's pollution. It's abomination. The point here is that Moses did not command anyone to give anyone a certificate of divorce. It was something that man started doing. It was something that man started doing. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture will you see God commands that the husband give a wife a certificate of divorce. The Pharisees misinterpreted or misquoted the Scripture. God never commanded that there would be a divorce, because God's intention from the beginning was one husband, one wife for life. And so they misquote the Scripture. They say, why did Moses command to give a certificate? It doesn't say, Moses doesn't say anything about commanding a certificate. The men drew up a certificate, gave it to the woman, and said, get out. God very well let his heart be known in Malachi. We all know this passage of Scripture, what he felt about marriage. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Now, he hates it. Why would he command it? That would be duplicitous. I mean, he would be, you know, talking out of both sides of his mouth, you know, and God doesn't do that. We do it, but God doesn't do it, right? And so he hates divorce, and he said it. So he let his will be known right there. The people had, the Pharisees had misinterpreted or misquoted the Scriptures. And let's see. The people would not keep the commandments of God. And so we go on. Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Where does divorce start? Where is the reality of it? It's the hardness of our hearts. When two people can't keep it together, at some point, somebody comes to the point and says, I'm not going any farther. I'm through. That's where it starts. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Amen. You better believe it. That's good preaching. Preach, Pastor. Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses didn't say God. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. He didn't command you to do it. He permitted you. He let you do it. Why? Listen, if God attached the death penalty to every husband who divorced his wife, this earth would be overrun with women. Hello? This place would be overrun. Why? Because of the hardness and the wickedness of man's heart to get an attitude toward his wife and put her out. And so, God permitted divorce. He didn't command it. Moses permitted it. Listen, Jesus qualifies. He says this, but from the beginning, it was not so. It was not in God's heart then. And he was talking to him about the law. He said, and the law does not supersede the created order of God. The law does not supersede the created order of God. God allowed you to do it, but Jesus says, listen, but then, I love it because then he says, and I say to you, the one who gave the commandments, the one who formulated the command, I say to you, listen at this, Pharisees, let's forget talking about what happened in the law. I'm saying to you, God Almighty, they didn't receive him as such, but that's who he was. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, Jesus said, let's put it straight. Let's make it right now. You divorce your wife? for any other reason except for sexual immorality, it's sinful. If you divorce her and marry another, you're committing adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, it's not the unpardonable sin. If someone divorces their wife for illegitimate reasons and marries another woman. But if they divorce their wife for the wrong reason and marry another woman, that's sin. And it needs to be repented of. Huh? You ever told a couple, said, listen, you married outside the will of God. I've had to do that. You married. Why did you divorce this wife? Getting on my nerves. What are you talking about? You're a Christian? Yeah. But do you know what the Bible says? I think I know what it means. Well, let's set it straight. Did she cheat on you? Did she run out on you? Did she commit sexual immorality? I mean, was she unfaithful? No. Well, why'd you divorce her? Well, you know, we weren't getting along. Okay, well, that's sinful. And so, but it needs to be repented of. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to ask God to, but, no, it's no but. You need to ask God to forgive you and your wife for, your current wife, for living in an adulterous relationship. Because it's not the unpardonable sin. God will forgive you, but it needs to be acknowledged. All sin needs to be acknowledged, right, and repented of. See? And so now, so do you want us to get unmarried? No. Stay with the one you're with. You married? Remain married. But remain married. And you don't divorce her because she gets on your nerves or, you know, whatever. You don't divorce her because, you know, you're stupid, husband. You don't do that. Okay? So, because Jesus said that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So, he said for that the reason that they divorced their spouses, or this was the man now, in the Old Testament, it was significantly the man, even in the New Testament, it was significantly the man who was divorcing the wife, not the other way around, though in our day, as I look at statistics, more women divorce their husbands than men, but that's probably initiate the divorce proceeding, but that's probably because the men have stepped out, the husband has stepped out on his wife. Excuse me. Okay, now I want to look at something, because there's something that goes on in the human heart. Over time, the heart can get hard. Over time, the heart can get hard, which means lacking in sympathetic understanding, insensitive, obdurate, means getting the heart can get hard against God. That's where it always starts. Our hearts can get hard against one another. So Jesus is saying here, because of the hardness of your hearts, your heart was hard towards your wife. Paul even says, Peter tells men, live with your wife according to understanding. Paul tells fathers to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He also said to the fathers that they're not to provoke their children unto anger. You know, a man's heart goes through all kinds of seasons, as does a woman's heart. But our heart doesn't stay the same. This is my point. And Jesus saying here, their hearts weren't staying the same. Your heart became hard. Right? And so, hardness of heart. Let's see. Where is it? I don't have it there yet. Okay. Let's look at this. Hardness of heart. Exodus chapter 17. And we'll be done in a bit. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Semicolon. He refuses to let the people go. What constitutes a hard heart? A hard heart is simply not doing what God's revealed will is. When we know what God's will is and we do contrary to it, we are being hard to God. Why? Because what is repentance? Repentance is being soft to God. When we sin, God comes, lets us know our offense, as David did. That's why David was a man after God's own heart, by the way. David, the moment he found out his sin, the moment Nathan said, you're the man, David went, oh, my God. forgive me, have mercy. When Samuel told Saul that he had sinned by letting the Amalekite king live, Saul was like, okay, well, I sinned. So turn with me now, let's worship the Lord. You know, Saul wasn't a bit more repentant over his sin. He was callous. Exodus 7:22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. In other words, they turned water into blood. Moses and Aaron did. And then the magicians of Egypt did so, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Notice it says it grew hard. The process. It went from one place to another. Then you will remember, if you remember the movie, he would say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to let the people go. So he's going to agree with the will of God. But tomorrow comes, he doesn't let them go. Well, his heart grew harder, kept growing hard. Well, you know, you have enough arguments with your wife or your husband. If you don't make that thing right, do you hear me? If you don't make, see, when so Dr. Wilson was here, and he said, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. R.C. Sproul, I like what he said. That's the most scariest prayer in the Bible. He said, because my sins are only forgiven to the degree that I forgive others their sin. So when I pray through the prayer in the morning, and I get to that section, and I say, Father, would you forgive me of my sin? You know, when I get to the other side, it says, as I forgive, you know who the first person is? That's me. First person on the list. Not that I have a list, but, you know, in my mind. First person. I don't have a list with all y'all on it. You know, this forgive you. It's not like that. But first person is that I have to, this is how you take care of your relationships. If there's someone that needs to be forgiven, you need to forgive them. Why? Well, in regard to self-interest, I mean, if you're going to be forgiven, you have to forgive. And so for me to ask God to forgive me of my sins, I have to forgive others theirs. But with regard to marriage, forgiveness is something that should flow freely back and forth, freely back and forth. I heard one pastor, after 30 years of marriage, he just up and divorced his wife. Out of the blue. I mean, just up through the paper. It's over. Over. Honey, can't we work? Nothing. We're not working anything out. Shut up. It's over. I said, dear gracious. What was happening? The pastor who was sharing the word, who worked with pastors all his life, he went to the brother. He says, now, brother, what? He says, what? Come on now. We need to put this thing together. What is the problem? The pastor with his teeth gritted, his face tight, said, that woman in 30 years has never said, I'm sorry. Not one time. Now, unless you, Jesus, unless you are perfect, there should be some, I'm sorry, honey, would you forgive me up in the house? I mean, come on now. I don't care how high you walking up off the ground. Somewhere, sometime, you have to say, I was wrong. I'm wrong, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? I mean, that has to be part of the process. Because no marriage is going to stay together if you're perfect. I couldn't imagine being married to a perfect person. Could you? Because I'm falling over myself all the time. I say something with the wrong tone. You know, in my house, they let you know, too. You know, I'd be like, oh, Lord, forgive me, Jesus. But, Pastor, you're so nice. You don't know me. I don't know you. Come on now. We human. I'm not making an excuse. What I'm doing, what I am doing is laying down a foundation for repentance and forgiveness. And why Jesus said to pray all of that. That's why. All right. Look at Exodus. Exodus 8. 18 through 19, one more example in the Old Testament. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, So there were lights on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And even in the face of Pharaoh knowing, my magicians can't do this. This is the hand of God. He wants me to let those Israelites go. He's told me over and over and over. I know what the will of God is, but I'm not going to do the will of God. I'm going to grow even harder to the will of God. That's what Pharaoh did. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Hardness of heart. He did not heed them. Now, let's jump over to the New Testament. Lest we think that's an Old Testament problem. We don't have problems like that. Hardness of heart is simply not responding to God's will. That's what hardness of heart is. So when, like oftentimes, if I say something and the Lord tells me immediately, go back, go to your wife and apologize, and I don't, I know what he said to do. You know what he said to do. You know what it's like being on the outside of the blessing. Go on in there and get it done. Humble yourself so you can get right with God. When you get right with God, then you'll be able to get right with everyone else around you. The obedience to God is the precursor to having great relationships. If I obey God, I'm going to have a good relationship with you. Look at the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, 49 through 52. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves. Why? Because their heart was hardened. And you say, okay, Pastor, why you had this scripture up on the screen? I'll tell you why. Jesus was in their midst when Andrew went and called Peter, all the way back in John chapter 1 and 2, he says, come, we found the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus had performed all of these miracles. He multiplied the 5 loaves, a miracle that was done in the Old Testament, by the way. Jesus did it on a much grander scale. He had done all these things that pointed to him that he was the Son of God, but the disciples were having trouble believing that. So when he came walking on the water, they were like, why were they so amazed? Because they hadn't yet believed that Jesus was who he said he was. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Their hearts were growing hard about the messiahship of Jesus. Our hearts can grow hard. When your britches get too big for you, you think you all that, and God says do it this way, and you say, well, you know what? So-and-so doing it that way, he ain't been caught. I'm going to do it that way. I'll never forget the one Christian brother who had a towel store, a carpet and towel. He had a contract with all the color towel stores. I mean, 21 stores. Every piece of carpet and towel that was bought in that store, his company installed it. This brother was making money. I mean, he was riding high. And then he decides that he's not going to pay his taxes on all of that work that he was receiving from the company. And so we're sitting down one day, we would see each other every year, and I say, hey man, how you doing? He said, man. He says, man, I lost it all. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, I lost it all. That contract with 21 stores, I'm talking all around the metro area, Maryland, Virginia, D.C. He said, I lost the contract. Why? Tax evasion. Tax evasion. Now, he knew, he confessed. He said, I knew better, but you know. But you know. I'm like, no, I don't know. No, I don't know. All I know is that the way of the transgressor is hard. Talk about a hard heart. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so you know, when you See, you know what God wants you to do. He's making it clear what he wants you to do. But you being hard. Well, so the disciples, they didn't believe, even though they saw the miracles that he had performed with the thousands. Again, in Mark 8, 17, but Jesus being aware, this is when he talked to them about the, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, right before this. Then it says, but Jesus being aware of it said to them, because they began to reason with themselves that we don't have any bread, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? He says, why are you discussing that you don't have no bread? Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But he's talking about we don't have any bread, so we ain't going to be able to feed all those people over there. Jesus is like, don't you understand? I just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. And now you're worried about bread? You don't believe me. You don't believe who I am. You don't believe what I can do. Your heart is still hardened. And so when the marriage couple comes up, you know, I forget where I saw it, but this is a vignette. For those of you coming to the conference, you will see this vignette. Well, you can see it today. It's online. They're showing little pieces, snippets, and so forth. This one man had, him and his wife had some real troubles. He had an anger problem, and she had finally had enough. She packed her bag. She had gotten into an affair and was going to live with another man, and he comes up and pulls him right away. Where are you going? You know, and she's like, I'm out. This is done. And at that moment, you know, God got a hold of his heart. He changed, began to, like, fireproof. I mean, this brother is throwing it on. And she's like, he began to change. I was scared of him because I liked what I saw, but, see, part of me didn't want any of that. And he said to her, do you believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus fed the 5,000? She said, yes, of course. He said, but you don't believe that Jesus can fix our marriage. And that broke her. It broke her. And she responded and their marriage is restored and healed. And so just because there's sexual immorality in a marriage doesn't mean that the marriage has to be dissolved. God can even resurrect that, right? But God can't do anything with a person whose heart is hard. He can resurrect a marriage if you want it to be resurrected. But if your heart is hard, there ain't nothing he can do for you. He can't do anything with a hard heart. But break it. And boy, we don't want to talk about that, right? Well, last scripture on hardness of heart. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. This, he's talking to believers now. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Y'all, I'm trying to finish. It's past 4, but the Super Bowl ain't coming on until 6:30, and it ain't going to be that good anyhow. The Word of God is much better. His presence is much better. I'm telling you what, you're going to need him after that Super Bowl is over. That Super Bowl ain't going to give you what you need. Jesus is going to give you what you need. I'm telling you right now. And my team is in the Super Bowl, but I done already settled it. Even if they win the Super Bowl, it ain't going to mean a hill of beans to me because I'd rather be up in my bedroom talking to Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, you're so good. You're so wonderful. There's nobody like you. Nobody like you. I'm going to watch it. I'm going to enjoy it and all that, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus is king. Jesus is king, right? Now, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me say this, very plain, very clear. Sin hardens the heart against God. Sin will harden your heart against God. Why do we get concerned when we see a Christian fall in sin? Because it's one thing to fall into sin. It's another thing not to come out of it. Because the more you sin, see, every time you sin, right, your heart gets hard to God. Why? Because you're sinning, you know you're sinning, and you know you're disobeying God. Well, your heart's becoming harder each time you know what he's saying, and you ain't doing it. You just keep You know, I ain't listening. I ain't listening. You can play that if you want to, like a little child saying, "I listen to you. I ain't listen to you, Daddy. Daddy, come up." He say, "I hear you, Daddy. I hear you. I hear you. I hear you." Yeah, God. He, you know, God has His way of getting through. But sin hardens the heart of a believer towards God, because persisting in sin is saying no to God, while repenting from sin is responding to God. Well, let's look at the good news. Ezekiel 36. God has given us a new heart as believers in Christ, as believers who trust in Christ. He said in Ezekiel 36, that I will sprinkle clean water on you, speaking to the house of Israel, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's what you and I got when we got saved. I will take out the heart of stone. You can hit a stone. You can beat a stone. It's not going to respond, but you touch flesh. It's going to, I feel that. Ooh, oh. It's sensitive to touch. When God touches a heart of flesh versus a heart of stone, you feel it. God wants a heart, not a hard heart. He wants a heart that when you just stroke it, when the wind blows on the hair, you can feel it. Oh, I feel something. You know, where you feel God speaking in your heart, where your heart is not hard to God. So we've been given a new heart. But, beloved, Proverbs 4:23 says that you need to guard your heart. God has given you a new heart. He's given me a new heart. But I'll tell you what, even as born-again Christians, spiritual Christians, you have to guard your heart. You have to determine what you're going to let in and what you're going to keep out, because there's trash in this life, all kinds of trash, seeking to get in our heart. We see it in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. You remember the story. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Let me tell you what Satan wants to do. He wants to fill your heart. He wants to fill the heart of the Christian. Oh, you say, you say, but if I get your heart, if you got your heart wide open, if I can get in your heart, I can cause all kinds of things to happen. So he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To keep back part of the price of the land while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control?" So Satan did his part, but listen to this. "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" We have something to do with what's going on in our heart. Even with our spouse, we have something to do with what's going on. I have a responsibility to guard my heart towards anything that would demean, bring down my wife and my heart. Because Satan wants to get in the heart and tear apart things. That's how he tears apart a relationship. And so we have to guard our heart from that which, according to this, Satan is constantly trying to fill our hearts with anything but the will of God. Don't let him have your heart. But let us do this. Paul said, by the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another." Here it is, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. There it is again, that soft to the touch. Tender. The moment it's touch, it responds. That's the type of heart. Listen, the Spirit of God will never ask you to do what you can't do. If He asks you to be tenderhearted, it's because you can be tenderhearted. So we need to be tenderhearted towards one another. But definitely, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But first on that list of one another's is our spouse. First on the list. Because if they're not on the list, then we're a hypocrite. So what we are. We'd be a hypocrite. Last scripture, King Josiah. Man, was he in a pickle? Was he in a place? God had determined destruction against Jerusalem, and it's coming. He'd been holding it back, but it's coming. Judgment is coming towards Jerusalem. He finds the book of the law, sees the judgment prophesied, sends to Hilkiah the priest, the Huldah the prophetess, and says, "Seek the Lord for me. Tell me what's going to happen." And then she comes back and sends word and says, "But as for you, King of Judah, who sent to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender." Because your heart was tender. God can work with a tender heart. Where he can't work with a hard heart, he can work with a tender heart. Let me show you what a tender heart does. And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what word I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. All of that is out of the heart. I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. A tender heart delivered this king from all the destruction that God was going to bring on Israel. And indeed he did. He went and died, was gathered to his own people, and but boy, oh, the children of Israel, after the destruction of Jerusalem, the king, they come and they take the nobles, anyone who was high up, anyone in government office, they would kill you, burn your house, take the king, put your eyes out. They would heat up irons, red hot, stick it in your eye, gouge your eyes out, and lead you back. Come on, who would want to, I mean, if you Josiah, you say, oh my God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But why was that his portion? Because he had a tender heart. You know what I'm praying for this weekend? When we come to this marriage seminar, I'm praying, Father, take every hard heart. I pray the rain of God. I pray the showers of God upon every hard area of our heart, that our hearts might become soft. That our hearts might become pliable, that God would be able to do something with our hearts in every way. Why? Because we were created for relationship. Relationship with him, relationship with one another. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We magnify you. We thank you for your love, for your mercies, for your compassions. Father, I pray your blessing over this house, over every heart. Lord, wherever area, oh God, we would be unresponsive, where we have any hardness, Lord, I pray that it be removed. I pray that it would be dealt with in your grace and in your mercy. I pray over the marriage seminar on Friday and Saturday, and I ask you for miracles of restoration, reconciliation, miracles of healing, Lord, in hearts and emotions. I ask you for mental miracles. I pray that people would be able to forgive and let go of the past, oh God. I pray, oh God, that people would be able to forgive their spouse with all of their hearts. Lord, I pray that on Friday and Saturday there would be the beginning, Lord, of that which be a life change for many people, oh God. Lord, I pray for those who would not know you, oh God, to come to faith in Christ, Lord, and know the fullness of the redemption that Christ purchased for them on the cross. And I thank you, Lord, that that's your heart, Lord, to move in the lives of people. Lord, we ask all these things by the power of your Spirit in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.